Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning?
Good morning.
Welcome to Community Christian Fellowship. My name is Seth Johns. I'm the youth pastor here. And I have a couple announcements this morning. First things first, if this is your first time joining us, welcome. We have a gift for you. If you go out these doors here, take a right, you'll see some countertops with some white gift bags there. In there is a gift for you, as well as a little connect card in there that you can fill out and hand in the office. That kind of helps us get to know you a little bit and start the conversation as well. So if you guys could pop out there. We also have someone that stands out there by those counters for any questions that you may have about our church. Or if you need to find the bathroom and don't know where you're going, you can ask them that too. They'll be out there and be helpful for you guys. Couple other things. When I announced some things this morning, there are many flyers that we do have out in those counters as well. So if you want to have a flyer that's a reminder that you can take with you, that way you can remember the dates, or you want to hand it out to a friend or family member and invite them to have them come along as well. There's plenty of flyers out there as well. Well, we have our ladies' fall Bible study that's starting up this Tuesday, September 2nd. The morning one, if you signed up for that, be here and ready. It's 9 through 11 a.m. And then the evening one is 6:30 to 8 p.m. And I was told to let you guys know to bring your own drinks. So if you got tea, water, coffee, bring those along, because we do not have a functioning kitchen right now. So bring your beverages along with you for that. There will be a motorcycle ride to Bill's Old Bike Barn. Saturday, September 6th. It's a great time to enjoy the ride on the motorcycles, fellowship, have lunch, and explore Bill's. The cost is $10 to enter into Bill's Old Bike Barn. So bring that along with you as well. Hey, they're going to be meeting here at the church at 9 a.m. on that day to head out there. So Saturday, September 6th, be ready for that. The men's breakfast this month is taking a field trip just for this month, so it's a special one. You don't want to miss this one. It's Friday, September 12th. They're going to be going to Country Cafe in Newburgh for that men's breakfast only. All the other ones will go back to their regular times, regular places. But if you'd like to join and meet in the Carlisle parking lot, Friday, September 12th at 7:30 a.m., you can come along and ride that way, or you guys can meet them there. But if you have any questions, would like to coordinate with that, please reach out to Troy Landis. Next week, September 7th, is Move Up Sunday for our kids, our community kids here. So the main room that's going to be affected right now because of what we got going on with the expansion project will be the preschool room, ages 3 to 5. But if you have any other questions, please reach out to Carrie Evans about that. One other thing with community kids, usually we let them go right before the sermon. Now, this morning we still have community kids, but because of the space right now and the adjustments of the expansion, next week we likely will not have community kids, so we're going to have the community kids stay in with you guys at least for next week, and we will be on our toes working as rooms open up and rearrange as we move forward with that. So we'll keep you guys in the loop for community kids. The Fall Fest is October 4th at the Knobs. We have plenty of flyers out there. Grab them, bring a friend, bring a family. Mark your calendars because October 4th, believe it or not, will be here very shortly. We're almost only a month away, really. So make sure you grab those and plan to be there. It's a great time. We have the Walk for Life to benefit Capital Area Pregnancy Center taking place on Friday, October 3rd. That begins at 6:30 p.m. at Vibrant Church in Mechanicsburg. If you guys want to participate or view the sponsorship form, you guys can check out the website on the QR code there. Hey, at this time, I just want to just say hey, hi, welcome, and I want to invite us all to stand as we prepare our hearts to worship God with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, God, we're just thankful and grateful for all that you're doing here at Community. God, would you just continue to foster the friendships, the family that we have as a body of believers. God, we continue to praise you and just thank you for all that you're doing here with the Expansion Project, God. Would you just continue to move us as we prepare, as we adjust, as we're on our feet moving around for the project, God, but would we be united all the more through the inconvenience, through the struggle, and will we just rejoice in you through it? God, this morning as we prepare to sing songs, would it just be a prayer from our hearts to you? As we open up Scripture this morning, will we be challenged? Will we connect what you have in there to our lives and be challenged by it? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Psalm 92 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praise to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night." We're kicking things off this morning with one of Pastor Glenn's favorites. Let's sing together, "I'm So Blessed."
I'm so blessed, hallelujah, I'm blessed, hallelujah, I'm blessed, I'm so blessed, hallelujah, I'm blessed, I'm so blessed, hallelujah, I'm blessed. Drum will knock and at my door today, I ain't gonna let it in. Worry wanna steal my joy away, but I ain't gonna let it in. It's on my birthday, I'm a child of God.
Kirk back with us again. Welcome back, Kirk. Let's continue in our time of worship.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a
yeah. we thank you for dying for us on the cross. As we gather here, we come, Lord, because of you and all that you've done for us. May our focus be on you and what you've done. May our focus be on what you tell us in your word. May we always be true, as we've just sung, to you and all that you've done on the cross. In your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Boys and girls, this is a time you can be dismissed for the kids' church program. And as Pastor Seth announced, we're thinking that this week probably the modular is going to go away. So we do have someone taking it, which is an answer to prayer. And but that's going to make a change in a lot of things here for a little bit of time. So the rooms aren't ready yet down here. And until that happens, starting next week probably, the boys and girls will be in here with mom and dad during the service. So Pastor Glenn will try to be a little more savvy in the whole children relational piece, whatever that means. Okay. Hey, happy Labor Day weekend, everybody. All right. I can see that you all feel about the same way. It's a nice time to just kind of rest and take it easy. And okay, Pastor, don't be too long. You know, we got some plans this afternoon. We're going to the beach. All right, here we go. Okay, no, maybe you're not. I don't know. Anyway, hey, as I was singing that song, the old Rugged Cross, certainly an old standard, I was thinking about how we started this Romans series and what Paul says in Romans 1 that I really think is the heart of the teachings that we're going through here as we go through Romans. And that's found in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, "I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also the Gentile." In other words, everybody. Isn't that great? I mean, I could just read that all morning, and that would probably be enough. Paul is certainly expanding and expounding on that passage, that statement, his heart, as he writes these verses that we're reading and studying. And today, as we go through this, we're in the second half of chapter 2, we're going to be going kind of verse by verse like we've been doing, taking a couple verses at a time. But the focus today is really on the Jew first and then the Gentile. Paul has talked about in the last couple of weeks, we've looked at him talking about the pagan culture and the fallenness of mankind, and that we're all really in a bad spot when it comes to having a right relationship with God because of sin in our lives. And he talked about the extreme sin, supposedly. You know, we have kind of different classifications as humans. God sees it all as sin. But, you know, that there's certain blatant type of lifestyles that seem to show us the depth of sin. And then last week we talked about those who think they're good. We talked about the moral people that think they're okay. And he says, no, you're not keeping up to the standard of holiness that God has. That doesn't fit either. And then today, actually, he focuses very directly on the Jews, which is quite interesting to think about the context. I mean, here's Paul. We talked about who he is, and we'll talk about it a little bit further today. But, I mean, he is a Pharisee in his past. He's been trained as a Jewish leader. He was so intent about his Jewishness that he felt that, you know, Jesus and the Christians were all out of whack, and he was trying to get rid of them. And here now, being a follower of Jesus, he is coming on strong when he talks about what is a true Jew. That's a good question for us to think about as we start here today. What is a true Jew? How do you know somebody? How do you know if you're a Jew? How do you know if somebody is a Jew? I mean, historically, as Jews have been persecuted throughout time, I mean, we see a lot of anti-Semitic sentiment in our day, even today. Who are these people that people hate and want to get rid of? Who is that one? I mean, if you were to be identified, how do you identify them? Jocelyn was talking with Kurt this week. Nice to have Kurt with us. And preparing for today's music, I said, hey, we ought to probably do some Jewish music, you know. So he says to her, hey, I'm Jewish. Well, she didn't know that. I didn't know it either. Okay. Nice to have you here. I don't know if you're alone here today. Okay. Might be some others. Okay. Well, how can he say that? Well, I was reading an article in a series of letters to an author in The Atlantic, Chris Bodiner, who shares in his comments from his readers about who is a Jew. Esther, an Orthodox Jew, said this: Jews are Jews by way of being born to a Jewish mother or by converting and following the Torah. She goes on to distinguish between saying and doing. She says, some people saying they're Jewish, but at the same time, their lifestyle and practices reject the most important parts of Judaism, so I'm not quite sure why they would expect others to embrace them as fellow Jews. Interesting statement in light of what we're looking at as what does it mean to be a Christian, too, right? Okay. The majority of Israeli people are secular, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. We were in Israel a couple times, and the majority of people that live in Israel, even though they might claim to be Jewish by their culture, are definitely atheistic in their thinking. Yeah, interesting. We had a guide who probably knew the Bible better than we did, but he didn't believe any of it. Yeah. But we would say, certainly probably most of us, that because of their heritage and their location, those that live in Israel are Jews, okay? Jews themselves have a variety of viewpoints religiously, in addition to Orthodox, which is one gal spoke from that position. They try to adhere to Levitical laws, such as eating kosher food, celebrating Passover, other Jewish holidays, not working on the Sabbath, wearing certain types of prayer clothing, praying three times a day, all of that. But they're not just Orthodox Jews. There's also what are called conservative Jews, okay, who might have some more Orthodox leanings, but much more liberal in their thinking. They're not going to be doing all of those types of things in the same way. And then there are Reformed, who are even more liberal, I guess you would say, as less in keeping to those things. Are they all Jews? They would say yes. As I mentioned, Paul, he was very much of a serious Jew as far as a person who was tied to the Old Testament scriptures and had been born into a Jewish family, although apparently there was some Greek influence in his family, but his mother was Jewish, okay? But yet he was well-trained and was really holding on to his Jewishness when he met Jesus. And you'll find, actually, his testimony throughout the book of Acts and a variety of other places. But I want to look at Acts chapter 22 this morning. And Paul is, in Acts 22, giving his testimony. He's speaking to a crowd in Jerusalem. And he says this: I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. And I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, one of the greatest Pharisaical teachers of his day, okay? As a student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today, and I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women, and throwing them in prison. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify that this is so, for I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the Christians from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished. Well, the rest of the story, of course, is that Christ confronts him, and he changes. He's transformed by Christ. Paul was a serious, devoted Jew. So as he writes this passage we're looking at today, it's coming from that whole situation. He says in Philippians chapter 3, I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. So he continues in this section of Romans to demonstrate that even for those who might think they're okay because they're Jewish, because they see themselves as the chosen people of God, which the Bible does talk about, they need Jesus too. Yeah, that's what he's getting to here. They need to be saved from their sins by the Messiah, the perfect one, the only one who can bring salvation to all people. It's not through our works, our keeping the law, our having certain religious signs and practices. That's what he's saying. All right? So he's talked, as we mentioned, about the sinful activities of the pagan Greeks, the sinfulness of those who appear to be moral. And now he addresses the Jewish people who are counting on their possession and knowledge of God's law and the sign of circumcision to guarantee their standing with God. So let's take a look at these verses. We're going to start with the first two, Romans 2, verses 17 and 18 in this section. And he says, you call yourselves Jews, you who call yourselves Jews are relying on God's law. And you boast about your special relationship with him. You know what he wants. You know what is right because you have been taught this law. Paul speaks now directly to these Jewish brothers and sisters. He says they call themselves Jews. Okay. He's setting this up. He's setting this up. Who is a true Jew? You call yourselves Jews because you have the law. You call yourselves Jews because you practice the law. You call yourselves Jews because you see how important the law is. You call yourself Jews because you see yourself as God's special people that he has spoken through. But like in other parts of life, just calling yourself something doesn't make you that. Now, we live in a world that a lot of people are saying, well, I'm calling myself this today, and that's what I am. I tried that on the golf course, you know. I said, I'm calling myself a female today so I can hit off the red tees. My fellow players did not agree. They said, no, you can't do that today. Okay. So, I mean, you know, it's a weird situation, isn't it? But it's very pertinent to all of life. I mean, are we really who we say we are? I don't want to make too light of that because it can be in lots of areas that we do that. I could say I am a brain surgeon. You wouldn't be happy if I showed up as your surgeon if you were having that done. Right. I mean, who are we? What qualifies us? What makes us that? And Paul is challenging this as he writes this section. He says, they boast that this position, because of being God's chosen people in the Old Testament, gives them a special relationship with God. There's some truth to that. I mean, certainly they are very special, but it's not who they are in themselves. God makes that very clear in the Old Testament. It's because of his choice of them for his purposes. And his purpose ultimately was that he would bring his saving plan through this people he had chosen. Passages in Deuteronomy, I don't have it here in my notes, but where he clearly says it's not because you're so wonderful, it's not because you're better looking than anybody else, it kind of says that in there, it's not because you're more special than anybody else, it's because I've chosen you. All right, and we're going to find that more and more as we read Romans, that ultimately, dear friends, it's not about us in the sense that we don't have it all figured out, it's because God is God. And he has a plan. And he chooses to love us. And he chooses to work in a way that we can be his. And we never want to lose sight of the fact that it's all about him and what he does. And it's not about us and what we do. But it's about us in submitting to him and coming to know his wonderful grace and love in our lives. Wow. Such a wonderful message of the gospel. But he's saying to the Jews, what you're counting on, this connection through the law, does not ensure a true connection with God. Let's move on here to Romans 2, 19 to 24, as he continues these thoughts. You are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for people who are lost in darkness. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God, for you are certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. Well, then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it is wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You condemn idolatry, but do you use items stolen from pagan temples? You are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scriptures say the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. They think they're the ones that have it all right. From early childhood, they've been taught the law. They think they can teach and guide others in what is right and have a confidence that they know all that needs to be known in having a right relationship with God. Now, this is not exclusively a Jewish problem. It can be someone who calls themselves a Christian and bases this on what they have been taught, on their knowledge of the Bible, and that they are teachers and leaders in the Christian community. The problem for the Jews and for anyone who bases their relationship with God on knowledge and position, that they're fooling themselves in a very dangerous position. Paul points out that the Jews are doing the very things they're teaching against: stealing, adultery, idolatry. In it all, breaking the law. You know, as we looked at this from a moral perspective last week, all right, remember we talked about the fact that people might say, oh, I've not done that. And remember what Jesus said? He said, if you do it in your mind, you've done it. Well, there you go. It kind of convicts everybody. Yeah. God's standard is perfection. Matter of fact, he says, be perfect as I'm perfect. Whoa. How do we get there? Is it by keeping the law? Obviously not. So, we need something more. We need help. He says that as a result of their slanderous life, that they're not really who they're trying to say they are, that God is slandered by Gentiles, by unbelievers. Boy, isn't that true today? How many times have I heard people say, man, I don't want to be a Christian. I've met those people. I hope it's not me they're talking about, although I'm sure it could have been here and there. Wow, that's scary, isn't it? It's scary, but it's true. I usually say, well, if that's what being a Christian means, I don't want to be that either. I mean, you know, if it means that I can say one thing and do another and try to justify it by what I say I am, that's a very bad place to be. My hope, I remember telling a guy one time in the gym, I said, man, I'm a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. And he was shocked. He was a lawyer. He says, wow, that's a great statement. I don't know if he ever really came. I visited him one time after he had heart surgery and prayed with him. We don't know. We just try to be who we are, right? We don't know. But we don't try to be somebody we're not either if we're really following the Lord, right? And that's what Paul's getting at here. Now, if that's not enough, they're trusting in the law. They have the law. They're the people that God gave the law through. I mean, they are special people in that regard. There's no doubt about it. But their specialness in that regard is not their salvation. All right? Okay. And so that's what he's getting at. And now he goes to circumcision. Okay, you didn't know we were going to have a talk about circumcision today. How about that? Some of you might leave. Okay. Some of you might laugh. All right. But let's take a look at what he says, verses 25 to 27. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you are no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God declare them to be his own people? In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law but don't obey it. So what is circumcision? Well, it is a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. What covenant did God make with Abraham? Well, first of all, I want to point out, and we're going to get to this later as Paul writes more about Abraham and God's dealing with him in this book of Romans. That'll be one of the key factors in this whole thing. Because he points out later that Abraham's salvation, right? Abraham's being God's man was not based on him keeping the law. They didn't have a law yet, first of all right? It wasn't based on the fact that he was such a good guy. Matter of fact, we could clearly point out lots of times when Abraham wasn't a good guy. He didn't always do it all right. He lied and tried to say that his wife was his sister so he wouldn't get killed. I mean, all kinds of stuff happened. All right. He says that he believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham's faith in God being his salvation was the key to him being saved. Same as in the New Testament. Do you get it? We might know who the Savior is. He looked forward to the Savior being provided. We look to the cross knowing it's happened, that Jesus is the one. All right, same thing. But the covenant that God made with Abraham, because he believed God and trusted God, was that God would use him. He would be the father of many generations that would believe, like he did. And that his children would be more than the stars in the universe. Grains of sand on the seashore. That's a lot of people. And then he couldn't have a kid. Remember that? How's that going to happen? Well, then God, he tried to do it on his own. Again, here we are. His righteousness wasn't on his own behavior. But it was in God that he found his righteousness, even in his sinfulness. Wow. Don't we need to hear that? That's what salvation's about. That's the grace of God at work. So, the circumcision was a sign that was part of the covenant. God says, I'll bless you, right? And I'll give you a land. It was about his blessing of legacy and people and of giving him a land, the land of Canaan, which, of course, after the Jews messed around and messed up and finally they got there, still a lot going on in that territory of the world today about fussing about that land, all right? But it does go back to God's promises. It really does. And a lot of things that are happening are a result of people going against what the Lord wants. I mean, goodness gracious, even when I'm talking about the fact that Israel themselves are not a God-fearing people, I mean, you think about it. It's rather interesting. But the circumcision was the physical sign on men, the Jewish men, all right, that they would have the foreskin of their sex organ, their penis. I mean, I'm going to be right up front here, okay? I mean, we all know what it is. I mean, you had health class, right? Okay? To be cut off. And it was a sign, of course, to show that there was a commitment. I mean, goodness gracious, that's a big commitment. You think about it. Now, it was to be done on boys that would be born at the eighth day after their birth. But initially, these were grown men. I don't know about you guys, but that doesn't make me feel real good when I think about it. But it was a commitment saying, Lord, we belong to you. And it was more than just the physical. I mean, certainly physical things we do can be a sign of what is deep in our hearts. That's what we talk about at baptism, right? We talk about baptism not being the way of salvation, but a sign of the fact that we have received Christ and it is a testimony. Well, that's what God intended for circumcision. The Jews, though, by the time of Paul, are saying, well, since we are circumcised and since we have the law, that makes us right with God. He's saying, no, it's deeper. It's got to be down in here, not just a physical mark. Otherwise, you might get the right tattoo, and you'll be okay with God. You got to get to heaven. I got the tattoo, baby. I was going to get one right on my head, right here, you know? So I'd be really good. No, it's not a sign. It's the heart. Yeah. Now, what Paul is pointing out here is that ceremony and outward signs and symbols have no significance on their own, that obedience is essential. See what he says? He says, if you don't obey God's law, then your circumcision has no meaning at all. He says, if you have the law and you don't obey it, kind of wipes out your plan of that's your way in. And it kind of gives the illustration, doesn't it, clearly, that if somebody could completely obey the law, then having the law and being circumcised would be good enough, not because those items are in themselves, but because you really kept all that God said he wanted. You actually became like God. But you can't. It won't work. And throughout history, that's what God's been showing everybody through all the things that we read in the Old Testament up to today. And he wants us to know, whether you're Jew or Gentile, that your only hope is in him doing something for you that you can't do for yourself. And that's the gospel. That's the power of that old rugged cross. It's not the cross. It's what God did on the cross for you and for me. You can wear a cross. You can have it in your home, you can have it in the church, but unless you have come to know the power of the one who died on that cross for you, that has no significance for your salvation. It's in Christ and him alone. And that's the message of Paul to the Jews. Now, let's take a look at these last two verses in this section. 28 and 29. For you are not a true Jew, just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. There it is, right? And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it's a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. True Jew whose heart is right with God, true circumcision is change of heart. The Jews Paul is writing to, as they are those, you might say, well, man, is this new teaching to them? It's not. It's not. We might think, oh, well, they were only taught about the law, they were only taught about circumcision. Man, if you go back and if you're really looking, you will see that God has been saying this all along. And one of them is what we talked about earlier, that Abraham believed God, and that was his righteousness from. But when it comes to the other issues, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, we read this. Look, the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it all belong to the Lord your God. Yet the Lord chose your ancestors as the objects of his love. And he chose you, their descendants, above other nations, as is evident today. Therefore, change your hearts and stop being stubborn. The literal translation of that passage in Deuteronomy is, circumcise the foreskin of your hearts. It was so clear to them in the Hebrew. And that's not the only place that thinking, that teaching is found. See, marks on our flesh don't change our hearts. Only God can do it. So we must let him cut away the sin from our hearts. And one of the challenges that Paul faced in ministry was the influence of the Judaizers. Many times in his letters, we read of him saying, there are Jews who say, okay, yeah, you've accepted Christ, but you need to add circumcision to that. You need to add keeping the Jewish festivals. You need to add Jewishness in order for you really to be a Christian. People are still trying to add stuff today, by the way. It wasn't just then. But that was a big deal for Paul, and much of his teaching and leading and the church was to keep the church pure in the gospel. In Philippians 2:3-3, he says, watch out for those who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. It's what he's saying in Romans, isn't it? You can be a circumcised Gentile without being circumcised if you really keep the law of God. Wow, that's kind of weird, but it's what he's saying. He says it in Philippians, we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in the human effort. The way of salvation is relying on Jesus and what he has done. This was prophesied by the prophet Ezekiel to the Jews. In Ezekiel 36, we read, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stubborn heart and will give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Dear friends, when we accept Jesus, we are instantaneously changed as far as God sees us. All right? But we are not perfected yet, and we're still in the process. But one of the signs that a person has come to Christ is a change. You might not be completely obedient right away. Matter of fact, you won't be. But you'll be becoming aware, and by the way, this is a very important thing for those who are believers to understand, new believers particularly, that you might feel more sinful after you become a Christian because you become aware of your sin. Before, you were just living and not caring. But the Spirit of God in you is working. And he's saying, hey, you need to deal with this too, and I'll help you. I'm your strength, right? It's the Spirit of God that enables us. The Spirit of God we receive when we accept Christ, he enables us to live in a way that God desires. We have a part in yielding. We have a part in listening. We have a part in obeying. It's not our obedience that makes us saved. We've already been saved. It's our obedience that allows us to live out our salvation and know the blessings of God. So a true Jew is one with a heart changed by God's Spirit, and one who seeks praise from God and not from people. That's an interesting statement. You know, if you really know the Lord, what matters to you is what he thinks and not what everybody else thinks. That's a tough one. I do care about what other people think, right? This morning when I got up, I put on some clothes that I thought might look halfway decent so you wouldn't think I was a real scumbag. All right. You probably do anyway. That's okay. I am sort of a scumbag, but, you know, saved. I'm saved scumbag, but, you know, it's great. Thank Jesus for all that. But we do care about what others think, and there's some reasonability to some of that. Don't get me wrong. Because I think there's a bad attitude when we say, well, I don't care what anybody else thinks. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, though, the fact that what really needs to be our priority, what really needs to determine what we do, what we say, what we think, how we live, is God and our relationship with him. He's got to be number one. Yeah, that's a true Jew. That's a true Jew. Yeah. Interesting, as he said earlier, that the Gentiles are blaspheming God because of the Jews' behavior. Isn't it interesting how non-believers seem to have a great perspective on what it really means to be a true follower of God when they're not? I always get, it's like, I mean, they're criticizing, I mean, man, that person, it should be like this. How do they know? Well, we do. We're made in God's image. Everybody really knows. Remember he said earlier in Romans 1, nobody has an excuse? Everybody knows. But does everybody really know? And Paul's saying, if you really know Christ, that's the key. Dear friends, we all need a heart changed by God's Spirit. Not just Jews, but all of us. And all of us can truly be true Jews. Do you know that? As a Gentile, you can really be a true Jew. You can be grafted into that special relationship of being a chosen person by God. And Paul's going to talk more about that in Romans. But a chosen person by God by knowing him through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. By faith, believing. Just like Abraham. You see, if we don't trust Christ, we miss it all. Whether it's our position, our family history, our goodness, our performance, our baptism, our church membership, the religious tattoo we wear, none of those will save us. It has to be faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ through acknowledging our sinfulness and our need and submitting ourself to him. It's the only way. Galatians 5:3 makes it clear. When we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. Gentiles don't say you got it better than the Jews just because you think that God left them and you're okay. We all need to come the same way, and that's through Christ. You see, what is important is faith expressing itself in love. Trusting Christ for our salvation. And that brings a change to our hearts and results in life change, a transformed life that is seen in loving God and others. You see, the opinions of others is not what should be driving us, but our relationship with God himself through Christ. We seek him and his praise, and we realize it by believing in Jesus, who he sent to die for us. I have a video I want to kind of share. Hopefully it's going to work. We were having some challenges of getting this up at first, so I think it's going to work, but it's a Jewish man and his testimony.
Here's what you need to do. You've got to first shave your head. You dress all in black. You've got to wear a white robe. Eat only kosher food. You've got to become a vegetarian. You face Jerusalem. You've got to face India when you pray. You pray only in Hebrew, and you grow a nice big beard. And if you do all of those outward cultural things, you'll discover the God of the universe. And I'm thinking, this is crazy that someone thinks that they can force their culture on God, and that God's going to be impressed by what you wear, what direction you face when you pray, what you eat, all these sorts of things. It seemed to me that if there was a God out there who could be known, he should be able to be recognized no matter where I face, no matter how I'm dressed, because he's God. Growing up, we always understood that we had our Bible and the Gentiles had their Bible in the New Testament, and that they were two completely separate books. Because the only people I knew who were believers in Jesus were all people in our public school who were Italian Catholic, I imagined that Jesus was Italian. And so the understanding that he's actually Jewish was a shock. And then to hear that the New Testament was written by Jews, I couldn't believe it. My expectation was that the New Testament was like my grandparents had told me. It was a book on how to persecute the Jews. And something you should stay away from. Of course, when you're told you should stay away from something, curiosity gets the best of you, and you've got to see it. When I opened the New Testament, I was expecting to find a handbook on how to persecute the Jews. My grandparents had warned me that it was written by people who killed the Jews. That's what I was expecting to see, and yet when I'm opening it, I'm reading a story written by Jews about Jewish people. The New Testament was a fascinating book. And so as I opened this book in the library, I kind of looked around, made sure that none of my friends had seen me taking a Christian Bible off the shelf. And I opened it. Here's the first sentence. It says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So three people are mentioned, and they're all Jewish. I was very shocked. And as I continue to read, I'm reading the story of a Jewish man who was born in a Jewish village in a Jewish country, and one day walks into a synagogue and announces that he is the Messiah. The more I read the words of Jesus, the more I became attracted to him. It was as beautiful as anything I had ever read in any other part of the Bible. As I came to faith that Yeshua, that Jesus was the Messiah, it was clear that that was the most Jewish thing I could do. This is not the person who's a renegade to our people. This is the one who was promised in our Bible, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. It is astonishing. If you would just read that chapter, just without the Bible being around it, you would say, oh, this is some Christian Bible. This is Jesus. When you realize, though, that it's in the middle of our Bible, our Jewish Bible. When I first came to faith, I dared not tell my father, because this is a time period in the 1970s when there were lots of gurus and cults, and he was very concerned about me getting involved in some crazy sect and going off someplace. So I waited for months, and when I finally told him, he was very skeptical. On his own then, he started to read about Jesus as well. About a year and a half later, I told him that the fellow who wrote one of the books that he had read, that this fellow was giving a lecture in the city of New York, and he agreed to come out to hear that person. And one of the most amazing moments of my life was, the speaker said, "Would everyone here who is a Jewish believer in Jesus, would you raise your hand?" And I raised my hand. My father also raised his hand. And I looked over, I said, "Pop," he didn't say, "would all the Jews raise their hand?" He said, "would all the Jewish believers in Jesus raise their hand?" And my father looked over and he said, "Yes, I heard what he said." The decision to come to faith in Jesus as the Messiah was not something that was a momentary lark. It wasn't something that was a passing fad. And I could see changes in myself that I knew were not from within myself. I had kind of tapped in to a truth for our Jewish people that was very powerful.
A true Jew. Not just by culture, but by a heart change. All of you who have accepted Christ and really know him and walk with him, according to what we read here, are a true Jew. Someday that division will be totally together when we're in the presence of God, and that division will not exist. But today it does. But as believers, remember, friends, too, because I know I'm speaking to mostly Gentiles here, okay, that these are those that Jesus came for. We talked about that last time, about every person that we meet is somebody that Christ came for. And that includes the Jews. And we have a lot of directives in the scripture that it is to the Jew first, and that we need to pray and care for those that we may have contact with that are Jewish, that they too might come to know what our friend just talked about. Yeah. I've met Jewish believers. They are amazing. They're excited about coming to know the one that they had waited for and been told about but thought it hadn't come. And even as we heard on this, there's so many things being said about the differences and that we're enemies. No. Dear friends, that's our heritage. That's our heritage. And ultimately, we thank God that He doesn't judge us according to our bloodline. He doesn't determine whether we're His by whether we were able to keep the law, because we can't, or whether we had the right physical sign, because it doesn't work to change our hearts. But He will change the heart of anyone that will open their heart to Him and allow Him to be your Savior. If you haven't done so, today you need to. Because our only hope for heaven, our only hope for eternity, is through Christ our Savior. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for Your word that very clearly tells us what is true. And as we hear this testimony from this Jewish believer, we thank You that he did finally get into the full story and found that what he was told was not true, and found what is true in Christ. Jesus, we know, is the true Jew. We know He is the one who has lived the perfect life, who was obedient in everything, and took our place on the cross, took our punishment, did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And thank You that through Him, we become one of Your chosen people when we receive Him. We praise You in His name. Amen.
El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Non Ya Adonai. Age to age you're still the same, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Kam Kono Adonai. We will praise and lift You high, El Shaddai. Through Your love and through the ram, save the son of Abraham. The power of Your hand, You turned the sea into dry land. To the outcast on her knees, You were the God who really sees. And by Your might, set Your people free. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Anon Yo Adonai. Age to age you're still the same, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Kam Kono Adonai. We will praise and lift You high, El Shaddai. The time of Christ was near, though the people could not see.
what Messiah to be. Though your word contained the plan, they just could not understand. Your most awesome work was done in the frailty of your son.
El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Elohonu Adonai. Age to age you're still the same, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Kom Kono Adonai. We will praise and lift you high. El Shaddai.
Amen. Woo. Wonderful. Please stand with me as we close. We read in some of Paul's writings that he says that the Gentiles, those who are not Jewish, who come to Christ, God is working through them to make the Jews jealous that they might come to him. As we go forward from here, may we let the Lord work in us in such a way that people will want Jesus. God bless you as you go. Have a good week.